Okay, we made it. We're kind of a scattered flock here, but just trying to keep me on my toes. That's a good, it's all right. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Hallelujah. Let's see. Gene, how'd you like to open us in prayer tonight?
Father, we ask for your shed blood over us and over this country, Lord.
Yes, Father.
Father, we lift up our president right now, God, for things are just beginning. God, we ask you, Lord, to bless him, to save him. Save the rest of the members there. Well, I'm not in no way, but God, we do lift our president up that he will walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, we pray for this country, God, for things to settle down, that there'll be revival, there'll be renewal, God, somehow, like almost in the time of Josiah and Jeremiah. At least one more time of revival. God, we just lift you up. Lift this country up to you for that. In Jesus' name we pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yes.
God, for Israel, Lord, and everything, and the persecuted church, Lord, that's going on. And we pray just anoint David tonight for the message that you would have him bring forth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It's pretty good, Gene. You've got the entire world circumstance in about 90 seconds. I'd say that's it. We're just covering the treetops on that. All right. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I believe we left off somewhere around verse 8. Is there anyone who didn't get an outline of 2 Timothy? I think we've got that covered now. So we're somewhere in verse 8. I keep wanting to encourage you to find words in the beginning of sentences. It's been throughout the first volume, throughout 1 Timothy, and here it is in 2 Timothy, even though they're written 4 years apart, lest we think, unlike 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, which were pretty much written one right after the other, 1 and 2 Timothy were written 4 years about apart. So the circumstances, as we've described in prior weeks, the circumstances have changed tremendously, and Paul knows that the end for him is near, the end in this life. But I wanted to point out to you that Paul keeps up his tradition of starting sentences, many of them, with strong words of instruction. And as you look through the various chapters, I just want to highlight that to you, because those strong words make up a very interesting list for us as well. Last week we talked about being a soldier. We are soldiers for Christ, you know. We are not to be entangled in the things of this world. And we are, just like Timothy, are soldiers for the cause of Christ. So in chapter 1, the word retain is in verse 13. Verse 14, the word is guard. Verse 7 is the word consider. Verse 8 is remember. There's things for us to consider. There's things for us to remember. And I'm just trying to highlight a few of the words that are there. There's more of them, especially guard. It's repeated probably 4 times in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. We have to guard what's been given to us. A treasure has been given to us, and we're to guard that treasure.
Yeah.
Excuse me. Okay, so in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. And we did discuss the beginning of verse 8, remembering Jesus, the incarnation and the resurrection is a mighty testimony. If Jesus hadn't been risen from the dead, then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, then we're wasting our time. But since he is risen from the dead, we have a mighty testimony. And Timothy has a mighty testimony. It fulfills many prophecies as well, as does the fact that Jesus is a descendant of David. Fulfills hundreds of prophecies. And those should both be familiar to Timothy, raised by a Jewish mother. He should be very thoroughly familiar with those prophecies, and it should be a great encouragement to his ministry. We all need encouragement in our walk. And Timothy certainly was facing more than his fair share of persecution, as we'll see. And Paul is trying to support him in that, because Paul knows what Timothy was about to encounter. But according to my gospel was an interesting phrase. It's not like Paul made this all up by himself. Romans 2:16 has the same phrase. Romans 2:16, Romans 16:25, 1 Timothy 1:21, 1 Corinthians 15:1. They all use the same phrase, according to my gospel. This refers to the gospel which Paul had been teaching and that which had been entrusted to him to share with all those he met and all those he spoke to on his missionary journeys and in his writings to the churches. So that's the gospel from Paul's perspective. He's calling it my gospel. He personalized it. You know, I'm teaching 1st, 2nd Timothy, and it comes through with Dave's 1st and 2nd Timothy. If Natalie were teaching, it would be from Natalie's perspective. It's just that we each add an element of us to the stories that we're telling. Paul had his clear, distinct message of the gospel, and I just wanted to point that out, that it's a phrase found in at least four other places in the New Testament, according to my gospel. Paul knows that what he's saying is true. He said in many places it's a trustworthy statement. So let me read verses 8 and 9 together because it's one sentence. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Ought to be an exclamation point there. But the word of God is not imprisoned.
Amen.
So Paul, for which I suffer hardship. A familiar passage to you, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 28. Paul says, five times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Other than that, he led a pretty quiet life. So it wasn't just physical, right? What's that last phrase? The pressure of... He had the burden on him of all the churches. Here's Timothy with just the church at Ephesus to concern himself with. But still, that was a big church. And Paul had been through many sufferings. So that's a good cross-reference for that phrase in verse 9. For I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment now as a criminal. Why a criminal? Do you remember what we talked about Rome and such?
Yeah, definitely. Yes, because Caesar was the king, not Jesus.
Right.
And that created a little problem.
Nero had made Christianity a banned religion. So many Christians scattered from Rome. They scattered from Paul, and we talked about that, even all those in Asia, as we read in 2 Timothy 1, all those who were his support scattered from him. So he recognizes that he is a prisoner, and he is now, because he's worshiping another god, you realize that.
Amen. Amen.
The emperor was God.
Yes.
And if you're worshiping another god, well, that's treason. And there's only one way to deal with treasonous people, and that's behead them. But the word of God is not imprisoned.
Amen.
Paul says that although he is in chains, the word of God has prospered. This was the great matter. His own imprisonment was of comparatively little consequence. What may befall us, please hear me, is of secondary consequence. The greatest thing is the triumph of truth on the earth. It's not always going to be fair. Life isn't fair. Have you heard that before?
Maybe. Yes.
Maybe that's only for me. And may we bear our sorrows and our difficulties. If the gospel moves on in victory, many commentators also feel that Paul was implying to Timothy that although I'm in chains and can't go about preaching, you're a free man. Hint, hint.
Right.
Though Paul was in chains, he was still able to write and instruct from prison, which is pretty amazing. I mean,
yeah.
They could have cut him off completely.
Right.
You know, they could have said paper, nothing. Paper. Nobody comes in. Nobody leaves. No paper and pen. No,
right.
No way to communicate. Whatever. It's amazing. It's the grace of God that allowed the word of God to come forth from the dungeon. So the word of God is not imprisoned, and even when the people who preach are persecuted. Where is that in Acts where the persecution came and the apostles were scattered, and that's how the word went forth?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we consider persecutions. Oh my God, why does this happen? Aren't I doing God's will? Yeah, just keep doing what you're doing, because even though it's difficulty, it's God's will coming forth in the word of God, prospering. That's what it's really after. That's what the goal is, after all. Isn't your comfort in mine? It's that the word of God goes out and people get to hear it and get saved. That's a higher calling. Verse 10, for this reason I endure all things. For what reason?
For the elect's sake.
For what reason? For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Sorry? For this reason, yeah, because the word of God is not imprisoned, and because of the gospel's sake, for that reason, I endure all these things, for the sake of those who are chosen. I endure. It's a big word. If you have a different word there, that's fine. Maybe you should circle it. I endure. I stay at my post. I fight the good fight. I bear up and endure all sorts of hardships. As we just read in 2 Corinthians 11 there, that's quite a list that Paul had. But I keep on keeping on. I endure for the sake of those who are chosen. Romans 8:18. What is this chosen business? Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. So there is sufferings, but there's glory to be revealed. The elect, according to Ellicott, a commentary that I commonly use, it's one of the oldest Bible commentaries. He says that Paul was willing to endure all things for those whom God, in his infinite mercy, has been pleased to choose as his people, and for those who, in his amazing love, are yet to be brought into the family. Many are called, Scripture says, few are chosen. It's a world full of people. God's not willing that any of them should perish, but some are chosen, some are not. This brave and steadfast endurance on the part of Paul contributed to the furtherance of God's purposes for gathering these elect by, one, Paul's endurance, his patient and courageous witness in suffering, which would serve as an example to many. Not only to the generation then living, but to countless men and women yet unborn. It's an inspiration to me. Look at what Paul went through. He didn't give up because it was uncomfortable. He didn't even give up because it was illegal.
Right.
He had to serve a higher God. I mean, what is it, in Acts 5, they arrested the apostles and the Sanhedrin told them to stop preaching this gospel. They were the law and the authority in the land on the spiritual matters. We can't stop preaching the gospel. That's what we're here for.
Amen. Somebody told me the other day that they thought Paul was weak, and I had to just give them a couple of scriptures and let them know, no, he was not weak.
Good to know.
Yeah.
Right. So, his endurance was a testimony to others, not only of his day, but even to this day, because it's written down, by the way. I think the fact that the Word of God in all these circumstances are written down, it's not just the good news, is it?
No.
Stop and think, I could get off on a heck of a rabbit trail here, but understand that along with the good news, it's like freedom. Freedom's a wonderful thing. But look at the price. Look at the cost of that freedom. Freedom isn't free, as they say. Oh, great price. Christ came to die and suffer on our behalf. Paul, bringing it forward, all the apostles, I can get into that, but they all suffered. And Jesus even prophesied how some of them would die. But our death isn't the end of it. It's running the race. It's putting forth the word. Okay, so not only was his endurance that brought glory to the word of God, but his faithful and true preaching. Now that his voice was hushed in such writings as this epistle to Timothy, these would help through the ages to come to draw countless others into fellowship with Christ. There's some debate as to whether the elect for whom the apostle endured these things were believers. It seems to me that the elect spoken of here includes both believers and unbelievers. They're still elect, right? They're just not made that decision yet. The believers in every century would be built up by the thought of the steadfastness suffered by Paul. Unbelievers would be won to the faith by the divinely inspired teachings and exhortations which he ceaselessly spoke or wrote down, both while he was in prison as well as when he was free. How could someone like Paul, who was conscious that he himself had been chosen or elected by God, not patiently endure all things? He had, how could he not do that if his endurance would help the elect to obtain that salvation which delivered those who obtained it from the misery of sin and death, and which besides had the ultimate prize of eternal glory? I know that's a long sentence, but Paul looked at what he himself had been, such a persecutor of the church. He considered himself the foremost of sinners, right?
Chief sinner.
Actually, he said, if I could, I would liberate all of Israel to Jesus if my going into hell would do
it. Right. I know, that's beautiful.
We'd like to pay the price.
Yes.
It's all right. It's already been paid for. It's just on the installment plan, Gene. God's got it figured out, and it just hasn't been manifest to us yet. But Paul recognized that he had to put it all. Paul was all in. How's that for the short form?
Yes.
He was all in. He didn't care what it cost. And he told Timothy, and that's what we're coming to, is that Paul was making sure that Timothy understood not only that Paul was all in, that Paul had suffered many things, but Timothy, you need to be all in. To do this job and to do it to the glory of God, you need to be all in. And we're not studying this so we know so much about Timothy. We're studying this because it applies to us in our lives too. Christianity is not designed for 50% utilization. Your life is not a timeshare with God. Right?
No.
You've died and been buried with Christ, it says. Okay. It is a trustworthy statement, verse 11. For if we died with him, I think the pastor used this on Sunday. I noticed he spoke several scriptures out of 2 Timothy on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
This is good. If it's a trustworthy statement, we've seen that phrase before. You can rely on this, in other words. If we died with him, we shall also live with him.
Yes.
Now, we don't really like to think about that first part. We like to think that we just want the blessings and the benefits, but this business about dying with Christ, Galatians 2:20, there's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do we really believe that? And if so, how can we prove, can it be proved by our actions? As someone once said, if someone accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?
Good one.
So yeah. I consider that. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Bible scholars generally believe there's a high probability that these words formed part of an early Christian liturgy in common use in the days of Timothy. Became like a mantra, if you will. So that part about if we died with him, which we have. If we're believers, that's what your baptism was. You died with him, you're buried under the water, you rise again, he washes you clean. 2 Corinthians 4:10, Paul and his companions were, quote, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, I die daily. It's a conscious putting the flesh under. Galatians 2:20, as I've said already, starts with, I've been crucified with Christ. I mean, that's where the real victory comes. It's kind of counterintuitive to the mind, okay? In order to live, we have to die. He who seeks to save his life, Jesus said, will lose it. Okay. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. That is, we have the assurance of eternal life. This present life is just a vapor. It's just time that's passing, and the 70, 80, 90 years, whatever time God gives us on this earth, it passes like a vapor. I don't think most of us have any concept, I know I don't, of eternity. I mean, it's too big a concept for us to understand, but it's eternal life. Well-known verse, John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies.
Beautiful.
Yeah, we are given that assurance. And so if you say, well, Lord, I can't go do this or do that. I mean, what if they beat me up? What if I end up in the hospital? What if they kill me? And the Lord looks at you and says, yeah. So what's your point,
yeah,
you know? Oh, yeah. They will persecute. In this world, you will have tribulation. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That enduring, that's the same word that we just, in verse 10, that same word, I endure. For this reason, Paul says, I endure. In verse 12, if we endure.
Yeah, mine says suffer, but it's the same.
If we endure, we will also reign. If we bravely bear up against sufferings for his sake and serve him and our brothers, our neighbors, as best we can in this life, we will, in the life to come, reign with him more than merely live with him. It's not just living with him like in the last verse, but we're going to reign with him. As the last verse told us, we will even be kings with him. Also, I don't have the time to go there, but I give you some interesting cross references. Romans 5:17, Romans 8:17, and Revelation 1:6, where Jesus Christ is especially spoken of as having made us kings. We're not just, you know, you might know yourself. You look in the mirror and say, "Yeah, I am John Smith, I'm a carpenter. God sees you so differently than you see yourself."
True.
And sometimes we just need to pray, Lord, show me what I look like through your eyes. So, it's more than just a drab, oh gosh, we have to endure. We gotta bear this burden. Yeah. We are king's kids. And if we think of ourselves as anything less than king's kids, we will live like paupers in the king's house. We have a pauper mentality. The enemy loves to convince us of that, of things we cannot do, of pain that we suffer and injustices that we endure, and oh, woe is me. And the focus turns inward on me. Where does that lead?
Nowhere. Not good.
Nowhere good.
Right.
Doesn't lead up, I can tell you that. If we deny him, well, here's a curveball. If we deny him, he will deny us. Well, we know that from Matthew. I'll get to that in a second. While he will grant to the faithful believer to sit down with him on his throne, the faithless and unbeliever will have no share in the glories of the life to come. These are dire warnings, are believed to be addressed to the unfaithful members of the outward invisible church. I need you to hear that. They're more addressed to the people who are at the fringes of the church than to the pagan world who have never known Christ. I mean, if you haven't known Christ, there's nothing to deny, because you aren't claiming to have him as your Lord and Savior. The Lord's own sad reply to those many who will say to him in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." That's Matthew 7, verses 22-23. And we will get to some of the manifestations of that type of thinking as we get to chapter 3. There are those who dwell at the fringes of the church. They, you know, view Christianity in a smorgasbord mentality, which says, I'll take this and I'll take that because I like all the blessings. But how many of us know that you don't get blessings without
persecution,
responsibility? Do you want the benefits? You want to reap?
Right, you have to sow.
You have to sow. And if you sow, you probably also have to tend and water and make sure that the enemies of your crop don't steal your seed, etc. You have to put in the effort, and it's going to be difficult, but in due season you will reap, Galatians 6 says, if you don't faint.
Right.
So you have to endure. You have to press in. Keep your eyes on the prize. It's too quiet in here. Somebody's going to have to either throw something or say something. I knew I'd get a volunteer for the throw something. But, all right. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Amen.
And that, to me, is tied so much to the second half of verse 12. He will deny us if we deny him, because God is self-sufficient. We are not. If we deny him, we've separated ourselves from him. We haven't left him any choice. How dare you do to me what I've done to you, Lord? I've denied you, but you've got to stay faithful to me. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's not a contradiction. This is a statement of the consistency of God's character and a strong promise to the believer of the security of his salvation, even though he may lose all rewards. We don't talk much about that, but 1 Corinthians 3:15 talks about the rewards of God. Whether you build with gold, silver, and precious stones, you build with wood, hay, and stubble, the day is going to show it, which one you're building with, because it's going to be revealed by
fire.
By fire. And so some Christians, it says, are going to come in, but they're going to be saved as through the fire. You'll come in, but without rewards. There isn't a lot of teaching on rewards, but I believe, you know, we'll be recipients of crowns and thrones and authority. Yes, sir.
I pray that in this time, some of us through severe pain, that we do not deny him. My hope, and that these are things that go through my mind from time to time. I remember the story of Ernie Casuto, the last Jew in Rotterdam, I believe, or the Netherlands, and he was going to be tortured. And he cried out, "God, there's no way that I'm going to not crumble and leave you." And he somehow the spirit came on him, and he witnessed to the person that was to torture him, and the person got saved.
That is amazing.
Way to go, Ernie.
But it is a serious thing. It's, pain can do some pretty dramatic things to you that you don't want to go there.
Right.
It's not all physical pain either, is it?
No,
that's right. It can be
torturous.
It can be all kinds of things. Not, and it may not be directly to you. I mean, we don't have to linger in this, but understand, we're in days where things can change at the drop of a hat. I hope you understand that. I hope and pray. My prayer for everyone here and myself and those I write to and email and is that we're not caught unaware, that they ought not to overtake us as a thief.
Right.
We need to be paying attention.
No,
you know, the 10 virgins all looked okay from the outside, mm-hmm. but only half of them were ready.
Yeah.
So are we prepared to endure? Yeah. Peter thought he was ready to endure, didn't he?
Yeah. Oh, me? I'm not going to deny you. Lord.
Whoa, guess what, Peter?
Yeah,
before the rooster crows.
You're
going to deny me 3 times. It wasn't an hour later that he'd already done it. So... let's see. He rewards right behavior when we are obedient. But the last item pertains to he himself. Because the other one, the last item in that list in verse 13 is God's character. Everything else is if we, if we, if we. And we are very fluky, flaky. Right? We can change. We change with the circumstances. One minute we're professing Christ, next minute Peter is denying Christ, not just one time. We don't know where our faith really is. Peter didn't obviously know where his faith was until the time of testing came.
True.
And so he really found out the hard way, and he wept bitterly for it. But he was changed after that. It wasn't but a few chapters later in the book of Acts, and he's preaching and 5,000 people get saved, but... So he rewards, God rewards right behavior when we're obedient. But that last item pertains to he himself. Regardless of whether we are faithful to his covenant or not, he remains ever faithful. So if we stray away from the gifts and the promises of God, when you decide to turn around and come back, you're not going to really be looking for him. You'll know where to find him because he is where he's supposed to be. He's still on the throne. When the world is falling apart, where's God?
Still on the throne.
He's still on the throne. If you can ever imagine a circumstance that gets God off the throne, please tell me about it. But God is faithful. He will not deny himself. If you come back to God with a repentant heart, follow the path of repentance and confessing your sin to him and humble yourself, he will be faithful to receive you back. So... I love that because it's God's the rock. We're the ones who are constantly shifting like sand. Yes, sir.
Yes, John 3:20. Whenever our hearts condemn us, 1 John 3:20.
Oh.
Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything.
Yeah, well, I think that's pretty inclusive. He knows our hearts, and he loves us anyway.
Yeah.
I look in the mirror first thing each morning, and I know he's got a sense of humor.
Oh.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Remind them. See, remind them of these things in verses 11, 12, 13.
Right.
If we died with him, we'll also live with him. It's important to understand we need to die to self because your walk with God isn't going anywhere until you die. The flesh has to be put under. This is not time sharing. I know I've said it before. I'll probably say it again because it's been so impressed on me. We're not working out a God is my co-pilot arrangement. Your hands, my hands, do not belong on the steering wheel.
Right.
I'm very grateful to be a passenger. You know, he's the one who's got to steer our lives. But there's lots of forces in this world that would sure like to take us places and distract us, confuse us, make us anxious, make us depressed. God's faithful. If we really trust him, we'll see it. We'll have evidence of it, fruit of it. If you find yourself anxious and all wound up and stressed, what does it tell you?
You're out of the line.
You're not trusting God. You haven't fully died to Christ. What part of you needs to die for that stress to go away?
Right.
Maybe that's all you needed to hear tonight. No, you can't leave.
He's locked you in.
That's it. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them. See, there's some command words again. Circle, remind, solemnly charge them, the people in the church in Ephesus, in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. That's very, very similar to what we read in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4, which says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arrive envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, etc. And it's so easy. The enemy loves to do all those things. Wrangling about words, wrangling about various doctrines, you know, splitting hairs on words, living, trying to work by the letter of the law instead of the spirit. You know, the letter kills, but the spirit brings life, Paul said. Anyway, Paul exhorts Timothy not to indulge in word battles, wordy debates and controversies and quibbling about words. Having been raised under the law and studying the Talmud for quite a number of years, most of the tractates of the Talmud are made up of debates about words. They'll take a verse of scripture and two chapters will be spent on what did God mean by this. You shall perform no manner of work. Oh, boy, did they have a field day with that. 39 types of work were identified, and they discussed each type. Anyway, quibbling about words. I think that is part of what makes the difference between faith and religion.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the only thing, but it is a thing, and that's where doctrines come from, and more doctrines. And more doctrines, until Jesus came against them. I wish I had that scripture memorized, saying, you hold to a high standard the doctrines of men, when you ought to be upholding the doctrine of God, his clear word. You know, you're putting all this burden on your brothers here, and yet you're not giving them the freedom, you know, to walk in the light of love. You're not loving your neighbor. You know, they put heavy burdens on them because they looked into the law and they expounded on the law, and it becomes a religion. And so now you're serving the law instead of serving the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. Wrangling about words. These are of no benefit to anyone but can easily be harmful to those who hear them. Paul knew that false teachers would assail Timothy, trying to discredit and discourage him and assault the word of God. They'll take him out of context. They'll twist words, try to draw people into arguments about words. I feel sorry for the people who are in the public spotlight because the media is pretty brutal with them, and maybe in the heat of the moment, you couldn't think of quite the right. You ever get stuck for a word, and maybe you plugged in another word that wasn't the word you wanted, and somebody gets offended by what you said because, well, that's not what I meant. It's all right. The media is already off and to the races with it. So we have a lot of that going on these days, but I forget where in Proverbs, you know, the life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. It's a known fact. Those who love words, you're going to suffer the consequences of too many words. Be careful what you say. Don't get into arguments. Don't be drawn into arguments, Timothy, because it leads only to evil doing. Okay, a key verse, verse 15. Mm-hmm. If you don't have it highlighted yet, you should consider doing so. Be diligent. I know the different verses read different versions, excuse me, read differently here. Mine says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. There are many, many pages of commentary I read on this one verse. But suffice it to say that being diligent, the translation from the Greek means persevere. Be a persevering person. People who persevere, how would you characterize them?
Patient.
Patience, good.
Endures.
Keep the goal in mind.
Discipline.
That's a good one.
Oops.
Anything else?
Passionate about what they believe.
Good one.
Probably trustworthy. Focus.
What?
Focus.
Oh.
This is a good start. The person who perseveres is not easily discouraged. If you're enduring, it means that you're encountering opposition and you're not giving up. If you're enduring, you've got a goal in view, you're disciplined, you're patient, passionate. I've often said, nothing of consequence happens without passion. If you're lukewarm, lukewarm in, lukewarm out. In fact, the Lord even said that. You put lukewarm in, I'll make sure you get spit out.
Right.
Trustworthy. Hallelujah, that's a good one. Focused. Not being easily distracted to the left or to the right. Persevering. It's such an important characteristic for us to develop. And sometimes, to bring a word into view, what do I like to do? To bring a definition into view?
What's the opposite?
What's the opposite of some of these words? And that helps to magnify some of the words' meanings to us. And ask ourselves, how are we doing on that? Are we focused? Or do we find ourselves scattered in 12 directions, trying to take care of this, trying to take care of that? Running all these directions. And I got a couple of Sundays worth of sermons out of that, but we can't be scattered. We can't be wishy-washy. We can't be changing our yes to no and no to yes. Can't be living just in the moment without understanding that there's a goal to be achieved. We're disciplined, which means we're not going to be pulled off the track. We're going to stay with it. We're patient, because if we're not patient, love is patient. That's the very first characteristic of love. All right, I could go on, but I don't want to spend any longer on it. Persevere, Paul is saying to Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Persevere. Don't hold back. Give yourself fully to the word and the work of God. Proverbs 16:20 says, it's a good cross-reference. Proverbs 16:20, he who gives attention to the word will find good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Yeah. Some translations I recognize here say study to show yourself approved. But literally the Greek word here means to be zealous, to make haste, or diligently endeavor to present yourself approved to God. I love it because the implications of these words are in this list you all put together. Be zealous, make haste. to diligently endeavor to present yourself approved to God, however men may judge you and your work. Well, I can't do that. What will so-and-so think? What will my boss think if they find me praying? You know, I'm on my lunch break, but they'll find me praying. I'm not going to do it. We're not to worry about what others think.
Right.
Just do what you know to do. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You're not working for men's approval. You don't live your life for men's approval.
That's right.
I mean, we're living for God. We're trying to be pleasing to God, a fragrant aroma to Him. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. He doesn't need to be ashamed either on account of his unfaithfulness or his unskillfulness, his lukewarmness, his negligence, or his laziness, which is the opposite of some of these words here. A workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. I mean, you have a carpenter, you call him up and say, come on over, I need you to build me a deck. Well, he builds you the deck, but some parts are like this, the railing is like that. You'll understand the implication. We're talking about a workman who doesn't need to get proud to do, you do your work and you do it well. You have a website that shows, all the work that you've done for other people and their testimonies. So that's how we are to be with the Word of God. Not for in a boastful way, but it's the Word of God, once you get it inside of you, wonders start to happen. Memorize the Word of God. It will fill us up, and it fills us with joy, and it fills us with strength. It's an amazing transformation. John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. That's the power of God, the word of God abiding in us. Is it Isaiah 55:10-11? Anyway, my word doesn't return to me void, the Lord said in Isaiah, but without accomplishing what I purpose and prospering in the thing for which I sent it. So you speak the word of God, and things happen. Your prayers matter. Your faith matters.
Amen.
You're a workman, not only in that you study, but you pray. You spend time in communion with God. That's a workman. Everything that you're doing to share the love of God with your neighbor, with your coworker, with people you meet. It's an amazing thing to be a workman. It's not simply studying, but it's a whole collection of activities we as believers do. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I can't even pronounce the Greek word here. I've tried, but I can't. The Greek word used here, oriotomenuta,
wow.
Occurs nowhere else in Scripture, probably because nobody else could pronounce it either. That rightly dividing is the Greek word is not found anywhere else. The Robinson Lexicon renders it rightly proceeding as to the word of truth. So you rightly understand the word of truth and then you act accordingly. That is, rightly and skillfully teaching the word of truth. The idea is that the minister of the gospel is to make a proper distribution of that word, adapting his instructions to the circumstances and needs of his hearers, whether they're babes or whether they're mature believers, and giving to each that which will be most helpful to nourish them in their walk with the Lord. Gill's commentary says, moreover, to divide the word of truth or to cut it is to cut it open and dissect it into several parts and to search and look into the inside and the bottom of it. I found this all very interesting. To find out every truth contained in it. A workman, like a minister or a teacher, is to be one who gives the true sense of the Scripture. He doesn't pervert it, twist it, or manipulate it. And he doesn't subtract from it or add to it. He is one who points out the many truths in it and showing men the way of salvation plainly and faithfully. I have heard a number of preachers who bring forth the word, and I take exception to several of the things they've said. And I have imagined having a class someday. I don't have anything ready, of course, but having a class someday in which I play several minutes of someone's sermon. And then I'll stop the tape and say, okay, tell me what you heard. Mm-hmm. Is this okay or is this not okay? And tell me why.
Very good.
I've never taken the time to actually find that, and I've heard the teachings, but I have no facility to record those things at the time. But I've said this before, I'm sure I'll say it again. There's times when we just need to be very carefully paying attention to what's taught. Like the food you eat, you're careful for what you eat. Well, what you consume in your spirit, be careful for the things that you consume that way too. Because some things are not organic and pure. You know what I'm saying? They have not been tested by the Word of God. And it can't be someone's position. It can't be the fact he's written 20 books. It can't be the fact that he's on TV or the internet and got major billing. It has to be that the Word stands up to the test. So be careful. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a careful worker so that he doesn't twist or add to or pervert the Word of God. And he's telling him to be diligent, because in diligence comes great reward. Yes, ma'am.
And, you know, what I'm thinking when I hear you and read this is that it takes so much more than just the words. I mean, we know it's a living word, so it's going to take the Holy Spirit at work in us to be able to rightly divide. It's going to take something other than just our mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's going to have to be washed in the love of God as well to get just the right attitude in the scripture. And, you know, it takes everything of the Christian walk coming together to understand what he's saying. It'll take a relationship with God. I mean, you can lay a foundation, maybe, you know, with just understanding it in your head, but you won't go too far, I think, before it warps.
It's true.
Just rely on your head.
Right.
Let's not be talking about my head. Well, Jesus said that I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will bring you into all truth. I mean, he will reveal to you all truth.
Right.
And yes, absolutely. Good point. There is no power in the Word without the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't leave home without it. Kind of like the American Express card.
Good.
Yes?
One more thing that came to mind is it became so clear to me that, you know, living in this world, just in the world without the Lord, your head is, your brain is the center, you know, of what you do. But to live as a believer, your heart is the center, and you have to listen with your heart. So,
I like this so woman. Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah. Turn off that control center, turn on a different control center.
Right.
Yes, ma'am.
One thing that was very helpful for me in the last, I don't know, 7 or 8 years, sometimes I would have a real question about what something meant. And when I realized or found out that it was a Hebrew idiom and what it actually meant, if you were, you know, reading it with the original word and all that, it made perfect sense in a way that we in the Western culture would not have understood. That was so helpful for me.
So Arnold Fruchtenbaum, Pat, he used to love to do that, yes. True. It always helps to get as in context as you can. Generally, I try to set the context on day one. Culturally, you can only do so much, but at least politically and what the other terms might be, you try and get things set so that people understand the times. Even in the setting of the stage for 2 Timothy, it's important to understand what was going on, why Paul said what he said in the midst of it. Yeah, sure. Yeah, we do what we can to understand the word, rightly dividing that word of truth. But people, there are rules. There's a big, I think it's a Greek word. If I can spell it, I don't know if I can spell it properly.
We won't know if it's wrong.
Proper exegesis. Exegesis is the expounding of the Word of God. And there are rules for proper exegesis and improper. You can't do that. This is permissible, but this is not. There are... I'm not going to get into it. I just understand that there are rules for properly dividing the Word of God, but there's rules of logic, if you will. You take this premise, and you take this statement, and you can draw this conclusion.
Right.
Okay, that's a good one. But you can't base it on a false assumption.
Right.
Because bad assumptions lead to bad conclusions. There are proper ways to understand the Word of God. Sometimes it takes an understanding of the cultural setting. Sometimes it takes a proper understanding of the Greek word. Sometimes it just, you need to understand that you're taking something out of context, and that runs a risk, which is why I'm so big on context. But I can't spend more time on it. Just understand that the Word of God needs to be properly under. Rightly dividing the Word of truth takes study, takes effort. And if we ask the Holy Spirit, I believe, as Patty said, that the Spirit will lead us into all truth. And if we don't understand, ask someone maybe who does, or study with someone to help understand. Okay, verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, as we just did in verse 14. And in 1 Timothy 1:9 and in 1 Timothy 6:20, we now have multiple admonitions warning Timothy to stay focused and not to be tempted to get off message. Avoid worldly chatter. Have we got worldly chatter in the world today?
Oh, yeah.
My goodness, you know. I'm afraid to turn on my TV. I'm afraid to turn on, even look at my... I only want to know specific news when I turn on my computer. But in the process of getting to that news, right, Jean? This is what we were talking about on the way here. In the process of getting to the story I do want to hear about,
right.
You get 12 stories you really didn't want to hear about. And there's so much stuff and chatter out there. It's astonishing.
Idle words.
Yes. Worldly chatter, an empty chatter. I like that phrase. It's maybe somebody has a different word there, but it's
vain babbling.
Babbling. There's another good one. It rings well. It's not words of substance. It's quite the opposite.
A gossip is like that.
Yes, and all. But even just. Words that tear people down are all of that, and words that don't matter for what their consequence is. Remember that 1 Timothy 1:5 is the goal of their instruction, and anything that doesn't serve the purposes of 1 Timothy 1:5 is of no consequence to Paul. It doesn't make his radar screen. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's really the life of the Christian. Everything else is just window dressing. It will lead to further ungodliness. That's what chatter does. It just draws you away from God. It drains your spirit.
It does. Yeah.
It takes money out of your bank account, as it were. You don't need it, and if you sense it, flee from it, because it's not going to help you. It's going to cost you. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Today we wouldn't say gangrene, we'd probably say like cancer. Same difference. The picture is that sinful speech spreads like wildfire, causing havoc wherever it touches. And it spreads like cancer, and if you hold on to it, it will kill you. Sin is that way. Sin will kill you if you don't let go of it.
Amen.
Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Ooh. Paul wasn't afraid to name names.
Wow.
Paul is not afraid of that. Today we're more afraid to be so specific. Very circumspect. Perhaps this is unfortunate. I think I wrote these notes when I was very, I was getting on a soapbox. But it's unfortunate that sometimes we're too nice, and we sugarcoat things, and we ought not to. Hymenaeus is also mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20. These two men were probably teaching that the doctrine of the resurrection only had an allegorical or a spiritual meaning, which is Gnostics taught that resurrection occurred at one's baptism, for instance. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2, the Thessalonians had a teaching circulating among them that the day of the Lord had already come. Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians to correct this false teaching. But Paul has repeatedly warned Timothy against false teachers. And Paul is so adamant about it, so zealous about it, so focused that he's willing to name names, even if those two might be offended. Well, it's better they be offended and live.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And be corrected than that they die in their sin. Because this letter was going to come to the people, you know, to Timothy and to the church. Whoa, he's named these people by name. He's calling them out. You know, sometimes God will let us be called out because he loves us too much to leave us where we are.
Amen.
We're caught in sin. Is he going to let us stay there?
No.
We might try to hide, but you can't hide from God. His love will pursue you. That's why I remember this definition of grace from years ago. You hear many definitions, but it's God in his goodness pursuing you with his love. He's going to pursue us even when we blow it. He's going to give us a dose of his love to call us back to him. So, verse 19. Anyway, verse 18, reflect on that. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. So Paul looks not only at what's taught, but the effect of that teaching. Wrong teaching, bad trees put forth bad fruit. That's just the way it is, the effect of it. Is this teaching right or wrong? Well, let's see what the fruit of it is. Did you plant good seed or bad seed? Well, can't tell. Let's wait and see what happens. 6 months later, you can tell what's good and what's bad.
Fruit inspector.
That's him, not me. Yes. They upset the faith, and that's just anathema to Paul. Verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. Quote, the Lord knows those who are his. Hallelujah. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. These are statements to stand on. The Lord knows those. Despite all the false and the twisted teachings, God knows those whose hearts are completely his. That brings great peace to my heart. I've made mistakes. I may have taught, God forbid, I may have taught some things incorrectly. I'm human. But I do. I look down at 1 Kings 19, verse 18. The Lord is speaking to Elijah and says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. The Lord knows. He knew exactly how many. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Hanani, the seer, speaks to King Asa. And says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he might strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I love that verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It's a good verse for today. It was good in Old Testament times. Still good today. The eyes of the Lord are still running to and fro throughout the earth to seek those whose hearts are completely his. But if you're going to name the name of the Lord, abstain from wickedness. Why does it say that? If you're naming the name of the Lord, people are going to associate you with the Lord. And if you're in wickedness, wait a minute, isn't he a Christian? What's he going doing that? Yeah, your testimony is shot. Your credibility is gone, and it's a black eye to the church and to the cause of Christ. So we have a great responsibility before God and before our fellow men.
David suffered that.
I'm sorry?
King David suffered that.
Yeah, very publicly. More than once. Okay. So now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Yeah, Romans 9, 21 to 23. In those verses, Paul describes God's making of vessels of honor and vessels of wrath. These refer to people who follow him and those who do not. Here, 2 Timothy, the reference is to people within the church who have lost their way, and they seek to take others with them in their leading and teaching and example. Just as in a large house many different vessels exist for various glorious or inglorious functions, so too in the house of God. There are people, though, that we need to stay away from, for lack of another way of phrasing that. Vessels of wood and of earthenware, some of honor and some to dishonor. We want to be those who are of gold and silver. So if there are those who are of dishonor, Paul says in verse 21, therefore if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So we could say that if a man cleanses himself, what's the word we use for that?
Repent.
If a man repents, confesses his sin, yes, before God. What is that? 1 John 1:9. Anybody know what that verse, 1 John 1:9, is?
If he confesses our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and
cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good. Thank you. He cleanses us. He makes us into vessels of honor once we go first. If we confess our sins, it starts with us. Everything in this kingdom starts with you. If you, then I. Promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They're true. They're because he's faithful. But it's up to you. You make choices every day. Do you want to do things that honor him? Do you want to do things that bring glory to the world? Small g. Well, he can make us. If a man cleanses himself by confessing, 1 John 1:9, he will be a vessel for honor. No one has to remain a clay vessel. The Lord can remake those who turn from their wickedness into vessels of gold or silver, thus rendered usable by the Lord. The enemy is going to interrupt you and try and tell you, you can't do that, sorry. What's he going to tell you?
A lie. Any lie.
Any lie will do.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to tell you you blew it. You don't really believe it. You don't measure up. You're not like those other people.
God can't use you.
God, oh boy, God can't use me.
You've gone too far.
Yeah. You've blown your testimony, you know, you've discredited yourself in front of everyone. How could you ever come back? And the enemy loves to tap dance. And he likes to use believers as a welcome mat and step all over them. But God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Wow. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a blank check to go out and sin. Based upon 1 John 1:9. Well, I can go out and party and then I'll confess my sin tomorrow. That's not what God is looking for. He's looking for the matters of the heart. His eyes are looking for those whose hearts are completely his. Always has been and always will be. But we can't fool a God.
You may not have tomorrow, so don't put it off.
Amen.
That one, the scripture, I'm not sure where exactly it is. Maybe you've already mentioned it, that about, it seemed to me there may be a couple places that that he made people for those purposes. It's almost like I felt, well, you know, it's kind of like being predestinated or whatever. I mean, I understand the predestination bit, but, you know, he said that they were created. I think this explains it more. I mean, this helps me understand it more. That even though you're used for God's purposes in a particular circumstance, you know, you're not saved, or, you know, you're not following God, that there is always a chance. There's always an opportunity to, you know, repent.
There's always an opportunity to repent for a believer, and an opportunity to repent for an unbeliever.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, there's still vessels.
For the unbelievers, you know, I've always thought of 1 John 1:9 as being for believers. Yeah, I mean, I know it goes along with that, but in order to be saved, you've got to, you already have to confess who Jesus is and what he's done and the event. And, you know, but this is an ongoing, 1 John 1:9 is an ongoing thing for a believer.
It ought to be less and less ongoing, but yes.
Yeah, yes.
We need to understand that we can't go on sinning, as it says elsewhere in Scripture. You can't go on that way because we won't grow. The object is to grow. Sometimes we forget that. It's like you work hard and you make it to the football team. Great. Now you're on the team. Guess what?
Just beginning.
The work has just begun.
Yeah.
Our president.
Yes. You have to bring that up.
Ding, ding, ding.
Yeah, the work has just begun. He said the president. So now you've got a situation where he fought a hard campaign. Now the work has just begun. Hasn't even opened his mouth yet, and he's already got all these detractors. Isn't that a starry and picture of life and the things that we suffer? So, yes, there's the opportunity for all. Many are called. Few are chosen. How many are called?
Many.
Oh. How many are called?
Millions.
All. Thank you. All. God is not willing that any should perish. It's not his choice, but you've got that Romans 9 verse where it talks about vessels of wrath and vessels of honor. And anyway, yes, Patty.
Just going back to what you were saying earlier and stopping that cycle that brings us down of all those things we hear, you know, oh, you blew it again, or you're never going to be good enough, or, you know, God can't use me. I just feel like the key is not agreeing with that.
Right. Yeah.
You know, you might hear it in your head, you know, but you don't agree with it. You hear it and you understand whose voice that is, and hopefully you get enough of the word inside you to counteract it and say, no, I can ask for forgiveness and move forward.
Right.
And get off that cycle.
Right. Maturity.
That's right. Once you hear it and agree with it, it's like you're caught.
don't
agree. It's harder to break away.
Remember that song from 35 years ago? Yeah. You know what I'm going to say, right? The Imperials. Yeah. It's called Old Man's Rubble.
Oh, yeah.
Are you living in an old man's rubble? Are you listening to the father of lies? If you are, then you're headed for trouble. If you listen too long, you'll eventually die.
Yeah. Very good.
If you're living as a new creation, if you're listening to the Father of Light or something, then you're living as in a mighty fortress, and you're going to be clothed in power and might.
That's beautiful.
It's a wonderful song.
And it's a good rhythm. It's
Don't
a good rhythm.
Push it. It's enough I remembered the words.
Yes, you did.
It is a wonderful song. Anyway. It is, though. The voice you hear is going to win the fight. There's a struggle that goes on within us. The you know, the flesh and the spirit's in a constant, you know, the heart warring. And the heart and the mind are constantly warring with each other. Well, I know I should go, I should give this tithe, but if I pay the tithe, you know where I'm going with all of that. You always have this struggle, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's your affection. How do you spend your life? And I do mean spend. We spend time, we spend affection, we spend effort on things, and we have choices to make every day. God, just, this is our test. You have a 70, 80, 90 year test, and at the end of the test, the Lord brings you before the judgment seat and says, let me show you how you've done. Anyway, he's going to weigh, and that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to be weighed before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts. Another command word there, flee from youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There's that word, or that phrase, pure heart again. It goes back to 1 Timothy 1:5. Flee. Flee this, pursue that. So if you're headed the wrong direction, this verse is intended to turn you around. Flee from this and instead pursue that. The first part of this verse is the same wording used in 1 Timothy 6:11. 1 Timothy 6:11 said the same thing, which says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Same sentiment written 3 or 4 years earlier, 1 Timothy 6:11. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, kind of ties that together for me. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Maybe that's the only verse you needed to hear tonight. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Boy, is that ever a sermon in a couple of verses. Paul gives Timothy and us a clear direction, a clear heading to go to follow that will help ensure his success. This is not only an admonition against immoral things, but also against the sorts of things that many young people tend to get into. And Paul calls it elsewhere foolishness. Temptation is to be avoided by fleeing from anything that hinders, by following the things that help, and by seeking the company of mature spiritual people. I know many people who call themselves Christians, and for whatever reason they can't make it to church on Sunday, but they supplement their walk by watching on TV some Christian programming or listening to music. And I think there's really no substitute for fellowship. Especially mature Christian fellowship. And if, on the other hand, you can, it's a great value in being a mentor to someone who's a new believer. Because you'll answer their questions, and in the process of answering their question, you may have to look some things up, and you'll grow some as well. So it's a good idea. Forsake not your fellowshipping together, Hebrews 10 says, as is the habit of some. You know. But encourage one another, and all the more as the day draws near. And believe me, the day is drawing near. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. We need to come together for fellowship and for prayer and to uphold one another. Okay. Verse 23. Those who call on the Lord from a pure heart understand that our hearts are pure when we're right with God. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculation, knowing that they produce quarrels. This is kind of associated with verse 16. Understand the connection here. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Don't even get involved in it. Put it away from you. You don't need any part of that. It's not going to be helpful for you. It's also similar, this verse, to Titus 3:9. Also 1 Timothy 1:9 and 6:20 again. Paul clearly felt that believers could so easily be drawn into arguments, debates, speculations. What are speculations? Things that which we can't be certain.
Opinion.
Yeah, well, we can't be certain. We talk about a rapture and people want to argue about when is the rapture going to be? Is it before the tribulation, after? And I've seen, you know, why do we have 42 divisions to the church today? Paul was worried about divisions in the church. Let me tell you, he'd go crazy if he saw what happened to the church today. And you have to go down a statement of faith, and maybe at item 22, let's see, they're different. This Church of God is different than this Assemblies of God, because down in item 22, this one believes this and this one believes that, and over that there was a division. Things ought not to be that way. The church ought to be one, because they prayed, you know, Jesus prayed, John 17, he prayed for unity. I pray that they might be one, even as you, Father, and I are one. But we love our debates and speculations, and we love mincing words and getting into doctrines that aren't important enough to force a division and cause a split in the church and strife. And so this one doesn't talk to that one. And it's, anyway, there's much of that out there. False theologies and other devices of the enemy are meant to confuse and discourage and hinder those who engage in them. So there's lots of discouragement for those who don't hold on. Do we have a faith that prevails? Only we know. The testing of our faith, Scripture says, produces endurance. We haven't really had our faith tested in this country. God forbid, if there's a stock market collapse, if there's enemy action, we don't know what our reaction would be. But you're going to find out what you're leaning on, because everything that can be leaned on is going to be shaken, Scripture says. So if you're leaning on your bank account, if you're leaning on your job, if you're leaning on your financial position, whatever, it's all going to be shaken and tested. We don't say it that way from the pulpit, but trust me, we're in days that everything is going to be, that can be tested, will be tested, so that we'll know. Where am I with the Lord? You think you're here. I think of the church in Laodicea. You say, I'm rich and have need of nothing.
Right.
You don't know that you're miserable and blind and wretched and naked and poor. Other than that, you're all right. But, you know, you're really a mess.
Hopefully we're leaning on the promises. Remember the old hymn, leaning on the promises?
Yes.
Standing on the promises.
Right? Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Don't lean. Mincing words.
Yeah. I'm not arguing, though. I'm just right.
Right. Verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Let me try that again. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Amen. So there you have a complete one, it's all one sentence, though it's three verses. So you've got these traits, these characteristics of the Lord's bondservant. That's you and I. We not to find ourselves engaging in arguments, and that's been repeated multiple times in this chapter, but being kind to all. Because you're doing an instant assessment. Is this worth arguing about? I'm not saying you're never going to get into an argument, but most things are probably not worth arguing about.
Amen.
There are some things that are certainly worth standing up for, because you know that it's right. We're not talking about disagreement. We're talking about quibbling, about empty chatter. We're talking about little niggling things that cause big divisions. And patient when wronged and able to teach. These verses read like Galatians 5, verses 22 to 24, which says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's that whole idea of fleeing the lusts of the flesh from verse 22. Actually, I should have probably cross-referenced this not only to this verse, but also to this 2 Timothy 2:22, fleeing from youthful lusts, because it's the power of the Spirit that will crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, because what's the ultimate fruit of that? Let's see.
God will perhaps grant them repentance.
Yes.
Wow. Grant them. You know that repentance has to be granted to you?
That's amazing.
Even I've always been amazed by Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You know, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of itself. It's a gift of God. So we come to the Lord by His grace through faith, and the faith that we have is a gift from Him. Mm-hmm. So there's nothing you have, nothing I have, that we can claim as our own.
Right.
There's nothing for us to boast in.
But what a good way to pray. To me, it's a big alert, a prayer alert, how to pray for somebody that you're in discussion with who you know doesn't stand on the truth, and but they're willing to discuss it. What a great way to pray.
Is this a good time to throw in a plug for free prayer? Standing on the street corner talking with somebody like that. Ultimately, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. But a wrong, impatient response to someone who has wronged us kills the chance for that someone to coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus. It's not just that they've wronged us, but maybe they're just wrong in their thinking. They're coming against us in what we're teaching or in what we're sharing with them. And they're just being, they're just trying to come against us and stir up trouble. But if you can... Proverbs says that a gentle answer turns aside wrath.
Yes.
So that's an important thing. After all, Paul told Timothy back in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." We can't do that if we've blown somebody away with quarreling, impatience, or a harsh response. So being gentle gives an opportunity for the truth to come out and for the love of God to come. Jesus never screamed at anybody, except the Pharisees, who probably asked for it.
Mm-hmm.
But to the majority of people, he was patient and kind and loving, especially to the children. Mm-hmm. It's sometimes a balancing act between a potentially fruitful discussion and a vain argument. And you have to discern. This could... If you sense that the person is honestly seeking, there's something good can come out of it. But you can judge by their response. But you want to lead them to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses. I like that phrase. Paul obviously is of the opinion that those who refuse the Lord's call to repentance and salvation have lost their minds.
Wow. Or never had it.
They come to their senses. Romans 1, verses 20 to 22, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." So they have to come to their senses. And you and I have the words of life that we can share with them if we're patient and gentle and kind. You know, the word of God, it's sweet. It's called sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. But that doesn't mean that you can cram it down somebody's throat.
Right.
It's words of life, but they have to be shared in gentleness. They have to be shared in love. A spoonful of honey makes the medicine go down. That's not in Scripture. No, I know.
It's a good show.
Yes. Thus saith Mary. No. So we have to be careful in how we share. We know what we need to share. We just the message is only partly in words. We want to share the Lord, and if necessary, use words. So Paul is trying to set Timothy up for success here, keeping him from vain arguments, keeping him from fleshly lusts and the divisions in the world, and trying to secure his understanding what it takes to stand firm against the opposition of the world. And the next chapter will be all the more clear on this subject, for guarding Timothy from the nonsense found in the world, from false doctrine, false teachers, and we have a great issue with that today as well. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know if I'm being silly and asking this, but when it says perhaps God will change those hearts and they will learn the truth. Sorry, I don't have my glasses. I'll skip some words there. If it's his will that none should be lost and all should be saved, you would think that instead of perhaps God would change their heart, then why wouldn't he just change their heart?
Anybody want to answer that?
We always have a will. We have a choice. He doesn't force us to do it.
Right.
He's not going to force us to make any decision. He leaves it up to us. He's not willing that any should perish.
Right.
But he knows that some are going to make wrong choices out there. In the stubbornness of their will, they've decided that they know better. No. I know the way to drive from point A to point B. Let me take that steering wheel back. Every day you walk with the Lord, the cost of taking over that steering wheel from him is more expensive. I mean, you're farther along with him now. You've been saved for umpteen years. You certainly don't want to go back to the way you were, the life you lived before. But there are people who make wrong choices. God can grant repentance to people. It's something of a mystery who he grants it to and who he doesn't. That's the whole conundrum you were talking about before. God's not willing that any should perish on the one hand, yet he creates vessels of wrath. I'm not going to answer that tonight because I can't understand that either. God in his infinite wisdom, you got the fourth seal judgment and the sixth trumpet judgment of the tribulation, and half the world's population dies. How can that be? You've chosen. You've made the choice.
Fall into the category of Pharaoh, too, how Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but God hardened his heart as well. So just these things that...
Their foolish hearts were darkened. Anyway, we have to just keep facing the light. If it's dark where you're looking, you're facing the wrong way. Okay, I'm going to close in prayer, and then I have one or two things I'd like to say very quickly. So, Father, thank you for the time we've had together. I pray, Father, for your blessing upon each one here, physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, Lord. Guide their steps, guide their thoughts and the intentions of their heart, Lord. Bless their families, bless their going out and coming in, O Lord God.
Yeah.
I pray that you would watch over each of us, Lord, to direct us in the way we are to go. As we celebrate this Thanksgiving holiday, Lord, coming up, we're thankful. We're mindful to be thankful today and every day, not just on a designated day of the year, Lord. In everything, we give thanks to you, O Lord, because you are so merciful and gracious to us. I thank you that your blessing rests upon us, Lord, and use us for your glory, we pray. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.